The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. All right, so last week we got to hear a testimony from one of my good friends, David, who has spent a number of years on the mission field. And the reason I wanted you to hear that story, and if you didn't hear that story, it's on the podcast from last week. You can go back and listen. It's a real-life example of somebody who, as an adult, realized that they were a slave to sin, a slave to their own desires. David shared with me a lot more than he was able to share last week of how he struggled with the whole concept of God. He knew there was a God, but he didn't like the idea of having to be religious, being forced to some type of routine to somehow earn some higher being's favor. And what he shared with me is that as he came to know God, he came to know God through a loving relationship that developed in his life as an adult. And ultimately felt like he needed to share that with other people and said, God, I want other people to know this, and became a missionary. And he served as a missionary. You heard some of his story of how he was a part of an organization that takes abandoned cruise ships and renovates them, and they sail to disaster relief missions. And right now he's working with the Bija people, a persecuted people in Sudan. And what was awesome about that is the challenge is to all of us, that God has called each of us as sons of God to be missionaries. God has put that DNA into each of us that are born of him to share his love with this world. Now, at one time, being a missionary, we used to think, well, that meant going to like the bush in Africa, right? And well, that's just a calling for special people. But the truth is if we really look at Scripture, we're all called to be missionaries. And you might be that missionary sitting in the cubicle in the Pentagon. You might be a missionary called to reach your neighbor. And we all are sent, are called to be sent to be missionaries. So today we're going to look into this idea of sonship and what sonship means and how it's important for us to realize that as children of God, we also have responsibility. And so we're going to get into that. Let me pray real quick for our reading, and then we'll read the passage, and then we'll come back and break it down. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for your love of us. God, you were not just a high supreme being that's distant and removed, but God, you are an intimate father who cares about the details of our life. And you want to be involved and carrying us and helping us become the children that you have birthed in us to be. So God, be with us now as we look into your scripture. Help us to see how we cannot become children of God on our own, but again, as we've been learning in this study, that it all is about you. It's all about your Holy Spirit changing us from the inside and making us children of God. So God, I pray that you just be with us in this time. Speak to us. Help us to hear as individuals the message you have for us this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under supervision of the law. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ. You've clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Greek nor slave, neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is a child, he is no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, he is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set forth by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights as sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, that the Spirit would call out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Over the past 3.5 chapters, Paul has been communicating with the people who were first there in the area of Galatia. He went as a missionary to this area where many people were worshiping all kinds of gods and false idols, and there were also a large number of Jews in this area. And Paul, being a Jew, but feeling called and empowered to be a missionary to the Gentiles, carried the gospel of Jesus Christ to this area, and many people put their faith in Christ Jesus. As he then left this area, he traveled to many other areas, and we have now about 13 books of the Bible written by Paul, and most of these were letters that he wrote when he heard about something that was going just slightly off course wherever he had been before. So in this area of Galatia, what had happened was, as we've talked about over the last several weeks, the Jews had risen up. Many of them had put their faith in Christ and wanted to, at the same time, hold on to their old custom, their old ways. And so as Jews who were now Christians, they looked at the non-Jews, the Gentiles, and they said, you know, it's great that you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, but it's not enough. It's not enough just to believe in Jesus and accept his love and accept his forgiveness. Sure, that was good for a moment, but you really need to mature in your walk with God. And therefore, you have to start obeying the same rules that we have been forced to obey for the past thousands of years. And so they started to teach them about the laws of Moses. And they started to share with the men who were adults now that if you're not circumcised, you can't really be a Christian. And so Paul heard about this and was just blew up. And he wrote this letter out of just anger, I believe. And he even confronts Paul face to face, if you read chapter 2. Paul confronts Peter. And Peter was like one of the closest guys to Jesus. Jesus said, Peter, I'm going to use you to build my church. And Peter had drifted off course. And so Paul is now kind of painting this picture that whenever you add something to the gospel of Christ, you pervert the gospel and it is no longer the gospel. It becomes a man-made religion instead of a relationship-based faith. Instead of it just being about us accepting what Christ did on the cross and making it more about what we do from day to day and somehow earn his favor, earn our salvation, we paint the gospel, the death of Christ, as null and void. Because if it's about us, then we don't need Christ. And Paul sets the record straight. And again, here, he's gonna take us deeper. And until we finish this book, you're going to hear the same theme, just in a different way in each new section. Today, we're going to go from this doctrine of salvation, and we're going to cover kind of just in a real quick way. We're going to cover the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of justification. Then we're going to look a little bit into the doctrine of adoption, and then ultimately the doctrine of sonship. And what is this word doctrine? How many of you have studied doctrine in your past, either in a Sunday school class or a Bible study? Okay, that's like 2% of you. Okay, so we need to understand that there are principles behind our faith that help us to understand who we are and who God wants us to be. And Paul real quickly kind of points these out. And many of the Jews that are standing there, they've heard these terms. And Paul keeps going back to that which they know and tries to correct them. So let's look in and break this down together. So first of all, I want you to see that the key point today, and really the key point of all of Galatians, is chapter 2, verse 16. I'm going to read that for us real quick, and we'll bounce off that. Galatians 2:16 says this: Know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. So today I want us to take the step of from justification to sonship. And the idea here, the main point today, is that through faith in Christ Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit and we become sons of God. Now, some of you may be sitting there and you're wondering why I keep using the word sons. How many of your scriptures actually have the word children written there? Maybe as we were reading, you saw that the word sons was on the screen. You heard me say the word sons. But in your scripture, it says children. How many of you have that in your scriptures? A couple of you. Okay, this is a really key important point for today that I want to make. If you look at verse 26, Paul clearly states, you are all sons of God. Now, the main point of this is this. Back in that culture, women were essentially property. They had no rights. They basically got to enjoy whatever the fathers had, whatever the sons may pass on, but women had no ground to stand on. And so what Paul is saying here to not just men, but also to women, that we all have the right to become sons of God. That can sound confusing right now. We'll break it down as we go. And there's a key difference between being a son and a daughter, and there's a reason why Paul is using this term. We'll get there in a minute. So let's back up to verse 23. Before faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. Continue on to 24. So that the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. So the points I want to point out from verse 23 and 24 is this. First of all, in verse 23, you can see the word prisoner there. How many of you have a different word for that word prisoner in your Bible? Does anybody have the word guardian? Nobody. Is everybody's word prisoner? Let's see. Raise your hand if yours is prisoner. Raise your hand if you got something else different. Okay. What is your word in your scripture? Captive. Okay. What is yours? Captive. Okay. The idea here that I don't like about the word prisoner, that we kind of miss, is that this is really something for the good. Before faith came, we were under a protective custody is really the idea here. We were being protected, and the law was there for our protection. How many of you make laws to keep your children safe? Isn't that the motive behind a lot of our laws, or are you just wanting to make your kids miserable? A lot of our laws, a lot of our rules in society are to keep us safe. That's why speed limits are the way they are, and even I don't always obey them. I'll confess that, but the idea of the law is to keep us safe often. And here, this idea is that the law was given to keep us safe, to put us in a protective custody, to keep us bound, in a sense, and protected until God would take us the next step. Romans 11:32, if you go back and read Romans chapter 11, it's a very interesting passage. We're going to pull some points from it. As we go today. But one of the passages in Romans chapter 32 is that we were actually held captive and bound up for a very important reason. Verse 32 says this, "For God has bound all men and women over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all." And so what was saying here is that God, in a sense, like I had to do recently, grounded us and put us in a place where he saw we were so far off course and instituted this law to try and rein us in and keep us going in the right direction. And it wasn't for our harm, but instead for our good. It's almost like what God says in the scriptures when he says God disciplines those whom he loves. The idea here is that the law is a good thing and protects us and keeps us going in the right direction. To capture this a little better, he goes on, Paul does, and uses a Greek word in verse 24. Pedagogos is the word, and I don't speak Greek, so I may have just slaughtered the correct pronunciation of that. But pedagogos is a term that would be used for a slave or a servant who was put in charge for the training of a child. And so as this slave or servant would come and tutor the child and see to the child's needs and make sure that they learned what the parents wanted the child to learn, they were there to continue raising the child up in the way that the father wanted the child to go. And so that the law was used in this way. The law was a pedagogos, put in charge to lead us to where? To Christ. We pointed out a couple weeks ago that the law served some very key points. The points that the law served were, first of all, to not save us, but to show us our need for a Savior. Another point was it was given as a test to show us that we would all fail and that we could not pass the test on our own. The law was given to restrain evil. It was given to show us our disease, our sin disease, and our need for a cure. And ultimately, as pointed out here, to then lead us to Christ. So the law is a very good thing. And Paul starts there and makes this transition from the idea that the law was there for a good reason and shows us our need for salvation. Verse 26 says this: "You are then all sons of God." How? How do we become sons of God? Read the second half. Through faith in Christ Jesus. Faith here is the vessel. The important thing here is Christ Jesus. There are many people who have a very strong faith, but have it in the wrong thing. There are many religions in our world today. There are many belief systems. But in the end, if we do not find Christ Jesus, it will result in our eternal separation from our loving God and Father. Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so we have to discover that it is this faith in Christ Jesus that makes us all sons of God. So back in this time, this day and age, when Paul looks at the women standing there in the crowd as he delivers these words and is thinking about them as he's writing this letter, reminding them of this truth, men, women, slaves, freemen, Greeks, Jews, all of you have the ability to become an heir of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 27 captures that when he writes this: "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus." This was huge, not just for women, but for a slave to be told that they were an heir, this was unheard of. A slave, you know, earned the very basics by performing their duties and obeying their master. And here Paul is saying, you can be a son of the Most High God, and not only a son, but an heir. This was huge back then, and this message carries to us today. This message is that salvation is not only offered to us, the idea that we can somehow escape eternal punishment, but we can all be justified through Jesus Christ. Here in verse 27, go back to verse 27, it points out, "For all of you were baptized into Christ Jesus and have clothed yourselves with Christ." Now, a key note here that needs to be pointed out is that baptism saves no one. Often when I meet with different individuals before baptism, I show them my ring. In our society, what does this ring mean? You're right, it means for most people that they're married. Now, some people wear rings just for decoration. I wear one ring, and I wear it on this particular finger because our culture kind of demonstrates that that's a way that we show that we're married. If I take this ring off, which I can't do anymore because I've gained a lot of weight since I was 145 and got married. I was skinny back then. I can't take this ring off, but if I were able to get it off, would that change the fact that I'm married? No. It's a symbol of the commitment that I've made in my heart. It's a symbol of the commitment I've made to my wife before God and before friends and family. And it's that commitment that that binds me and my wife together and makes us one. This ring is a symbol. In the same way, baptism serves a very similar way. That baptism back then was a way that a believer, one already believing, would say to a community, to groups, to friends, to loved ones, that I have become one with Christ. I have committed to my life to Christ, that He's my Savior. I've asked for His forgiveness of my sins. I've committed my life to follow Him, and I want others to know, and so I want to be baptized. And so they would do it in huge public places, like at the Jordan River, which you can travel to Israel now and go to the Jordan River, the very area where Jesus Himself was baptized. And when we take that step of baptism, it's a symbol of us being buried with Christ. Romans chapter 4 says this, 6, 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may be raised to walk a new life. And so baptism is this idea that as we as children of God take this step of putting our faith in Jesus Christ, we become that child and we are then baptized. The picture goes on the next step, and he says, you are not just baptized into His death and raised, but you are also clothed in Christ. How many of you realize that what you wear at times is pretty important? Yeah? How many of you have business attire that's required at your place of employment? How many of you go to the place or the point where you ignore that, you could possibly lose your job if you don't dress right? It happens at some places. How many of you have casual day every once in a while and look forward to that? Okay. Not many of you, but some of you. What you wear is very important. This was captured in this culture as well. If you go back to the story of Jacob, how many of you have seen the musical, Jacob in the Technicolor Dreamcoat? Yes? No? Are you guys awake today? All right. Maybe I'm asking you to raise your hand too much today and you're worn out. Thank you. Joseph in the Technicolor. That's why you didn't raise your hand. You didn't see that one. How many of you saw Joseph in the Technicolor Dreamcoat? Okay. The father loved this son, and so he gave him this very expensive and beautiful garment, and it made his brothers jealous. And there were several other things that led to Joseph's demise and ultimately going down a tragic road, but God had used that all according to His purpose. This coat symbolized the love of the father. And then later in Scripture, Jesus tells an interesting parable about the prodigal son. And we have the story of this loving father who has two sons. A lot of times we just point out the one that goes off the deep end. But even the son that stayed home had some issues. You can go back and read it later. But the son goes away. One of the sons says, I don't want to stay here anymore under your rule, Father. And I want my inheritance now, and I want to do it my way. And so the father says, okay, I'm going to give it to you. And the son runs off, and the story. He wastes it. He blows it all. He ends up just ultimately destroying his life. And the son ends up broken to the lowest of low places, where he's even desiring to eat pig slop. And he thinks in his mind, my father's servants eat better than I do. If only I could go home and not return as a child, but go back and simply be a slave under my father, a servant, I'd be better off than I am now. And so as he goes back, the father, the scriptures say, he sees his son off in a distance. And that just tells you that the father must have been just waiting for his son to come, just hoping and praying, please come home, please come home. And as the father sees the son, the scriptures tell us he runs to his son. As he sees him off in a distance, he runs and he embraces him and he wraps his arms around him. And he says, you have come home, let's celebrate. And what does he do? He takes a coat and he puts it on him. And even though his son is probably filthy, his son has literally been working with pigs, he's been covered in a mess, the father says, you are my son, and it doesn't matter how filthy you are, I cover you with my love. I put my coat on you. You are my son. And he's like, no, I'm not worthy enough to be your son. Just let me be your servant. And he's like, just shut up and get in the house. Kill the fatted calf. Let's celebrate. My son has come home. And this is what Christ does to us. It doesn't matter how filthy our life is. It doesn't matter what you've done, what mud you've traveled through. Christ runs to us as his children, and he takes his coat, and he wants to put it over us. This is the doctrine of justification, that he sees us in his own skin. When God the Father looks at us, he sees us surrounded by the love of Christ, the clothing, the image of Christ himself poured over us. And when God sees us, he sees the righteousness of his Son, taking the place of our sins, paying that debt, and forgiving us and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. We have been clothed with Christ. He goes on in verse 28, and he says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female. You are all one in Christ. And what is really powerful about this is back in Romans 11, write down Romans 11 and go read it. We're not going to have time to read it today. Romans 11 is amazing because it's a picture of like a beautiful family tree of God. The family tree of God has all people of all places in it. In the book of Revelations, which our teens have been studying, they see a picture up in heaven before the throne of God, and there are more people than any man can number, and there are people from every tribe, every nation, every tongue. They're worshiping the Father. God has people everywhere as his children. It doesn't matter who you are. In Romans chapter 11, it talks about Paul again is writing to Jews and Greeks in Rome. And he's talking about this tree of God. And initially, it's almost like the Israel nation. And it's just the Jews who are in this tree. But Paul describes how branches are broken off by God and pruned. And branches that didn't initially grow out of that, that grew out in the wild, i.e. you and me, Gentiles, are taken and they are grafted into this tree. How many of you know how that works in biology? Okay, one of you, two of you. It's amazing to me to think that you can somehow take a branch from one tree and make it grow and graft into another. And that's essentially what Christ does here. He says that it doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. It doesn't matter if you're a slave or a free person. You can all be a part of the family of God. He goes on and says, if you then belong to Christ and you are a child, verse 29, then you are also part of Abraham's seed. This idea here that's being fleshed out is the doctrine of adoption. That even though you didn't come from the Jewish line, I asked a couple weeks ago if anybody in here was of Jewish descent. I think we had two or three. Some people in here are. And God instituted in the Old Testament that the nation of Israel, I will be your God, you will be my people. But what has happened here is God is trying to point out that it's not just about your physical birth. It's about a transformation of your heart. Romans 2:28, Paul was arguing with some of the Jews who had said, you know, we're better. We're God's chosen. And one of the things that separates us from everybody else in the world is, again, this act of circumcision. And they thought that simply by dismembering themselves in a certain way somehow made them more special in God's eyes. Paul says, this is ridiculous. It is what is more important is the circumcision of the heart. It's not about what you do on the outside that matters. It's about what God does to you on the inside. Romans 2:28 and 29 says that it's important for us to be changed on the inside, and therefore we can become the adopted sons of God. This idea is captured in several of Paul's writings. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, it is said that God predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his perfect pleasure and his will. John 1:12 is the picture of Jesus as God the flesh moving into our neighborhood, the message puts it. Jesus came in, and what happened is his own rejected him. But John 1:12 says this, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And Romans 8:23 says, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So here this idea is that God not only saves us, God not only clothes us with his righteousness, but he adopts us. How many of you were adopted? Wow, more than I realized. How many of you have ever adopted a child? I have a brother-in-law, Eddie. He may even be serving back. He's not here today. He often serves back by running the tech like Austin does in here. I really feel like, in many ways, he's my own brother because I've known him since he was like 5 years old. And I look at Eddie and I don't see, it doesn't even faze me that he's adopted. He is a part of the family. When we are adopted, we get it all. Adopting legally puts you into the family. It's not like you're just a guy who's tagging along. You get the full rights, Scripture says. Let's read it. It says it for itself. Here we go. For you all were, verse 29. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What am I saying then? It is that as long as the child, the heir is a child. Sorry, the shadows make it hard for me to read. Let me turn my Bible. What I am saying then is as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, he is subject to guardians and trustees until the time is set by the father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. So as sons of God, we become heirs of God. And heirs of what? Heirs of everything that Christ has. When Abraham was promised that one day his seed would be the heir, that seed referred to was Jesus. And in him, we become heirs. In 4, verses 1 through 3, there's a couple things pointed out. In verse 1, Paul refers to a child and a slave being no different. The idea here is, again, he's not talking about a child of God. He's simply just looking back at legal terms, painting a picture that they would understand in their own day. As a young child that may have the whole estate promised to him, as long as he's young and there's a slave, in the eyes of the law, they both had the same rights. Neither of them had the right to property. He was no different than a slave. And as long as we think that we can somehow be a child of God just by submitting ourselves as slaves to the law, then we are no different than a non-believer in the eyes of God. If we think that we can somehow earn our own salvation just by following the law, then we are as far apart from God as a person who ignores the law. There is no difference between a child under the law and a slave. The only thing that separates us is the word but in that verse 4. But the time, when the time had fully come, God sent his son. And by believing in that son, verse 6, we become sons, and God sends his spirit of his son to live inside us. This idea that we will capture more in the next week of sonship is that you and I can become literal heirs of God, children of God, and many of you already have. By putting your faith in Jesus Christ, you have taken the Holy Spirit into your life, and you become the temple of God. On a side note, one thing that often just drove me crazy growing up in church, my dad and mom had a twisted past, but from about the age of 6 on, I've pretty much been in church. And what I would often hear is that, well, you're in church now, so you should behave in such and such way. Have you ever said that yourself to your own kids? Well, you know, we're in church. You shouldn't act like that. Let me just confess that I hate that. Because this is a building. This is not the church. We are the church. And if there is a rule that applies to just a certain space and time, if it's in the church, then it should always apply because we are always the church. Does that make sense? Okay, more on that later. I just had to get that out. We are a holy people. We are always the church. And what happens here should be no different than what happens outside of these walls in the time when we're gathered together and call it the church. Okay, I'll get off my soapbox. But there's important stuff there for us all to grab onto. We are the church now and always. We are the sons of God. J.I. Packer wrote an amazing quote that I want to read to you as we begin get ready to close. Before I do that, how many of you have been watching the Olympics? Okay, a lot of you. I'm surprised. No, I'm just joking. What I am surprised is how many of you find that your kids, you can't get them to watch the Olympics? How many of you got your kids to watch the Olympics? Wow, maybe you just have better kids than I do. We had to like strap them down. I remember watching the Olympics as a kid and just loving that time of year. I remember when Chuck E. Cheese first opened, my parents took us to Chuck E. Cheese. It was during the Winter Olympics, and the Winter Olympics were on this one screen. And that room was full, men and women and children, all of us. We were in there cheering on. It was amazing. One of the best stories that I love from the Olympics that captures the heart of what the point, last point I want to close with today is that not only do we have a God who loves us and makes it possible for us to be saved, we have a God that wants to call us his children, that wants to be involved in the intimate parts of our life. That last verse, 7, says we have a God and the Holy Spirit comes into us and enables us to be able to call him Abba. Did you see that? Throw that last verse up there. Abba is a tender word. It is a word that we might translate as daddy. Verse 7. Verse 6. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. What is being communicated here is that we have a loving God, a loving Father who wants to be not only, I'm your dad, obey me, but I'm your Father and I love you. And I want to embrace you. I want to pick you up when you fall. He's the kind of God who wants us to run home and jump in his arms as he waits for us and is there to meet us. We have a loving Father. In the Olympics, there was this amazing story. Derek Redmond, you guys know the story? Derek Redmond. Derek Redmond was a track athlete. And as he was running this race, he was out ahead. And as he circled around the first turn, all of a sudden, from the place of being in a very good position to possibly win this race, he jerks up in pain and stumbles and then falls. He had tore his hamstring in the process of running this race. All the runners pass right by him and finish the race. All the cameras, you know, veer off of him and follow to the win. And then all of a sudden the cameras go back and you see this guy struggling to get back up, taking a few steps and just falling back down in pain. All of a sudden the cameras pan and there's something going on in the stands. And what's happening is some guy in the stands is trying to make his way down, pushing past ushers and security guard, pushing people out of the way, fighting with all his might to get down to the track. He jumps over the fence off the stadium and runs out again, pushing past security guards. And finally, someone comes up to him and says, let him go. And this guy goes and he gets down and he picks up Derek and the camera zooms in and this guy helps Derek complete the next rest of the lap all the way to finish the race. And as you zoom in, you see Derek crying and this man crying, and this man was his father. And this father, you know, didn't care, you know, at how well the son finished, but he was going to be there to help his son finish. And in the same way, that's the kind of God we have, a God that doesn't care what kind of mess we're in, doesn't care what kind of mistakes we've made. We have a God who is our daddy, who will run down to us and pick us up when we can't walk on our own and will help us finish that finish line. And so today, my call, my hope to you is that you would look at your own life and you would ask yourself, am I trying to finish this race on my own? Am I somehow submitting myself to this idea that a slave has to follow a law? Or have I been freed to be able to depend on the loving Savior, the Father that I have, and allowing him to help me walk this race? Let's pray. As we take this next few minutes, I want to read as you close your eyes and think about these words. J.I. Packer is an amazing man who really captures some of the thoughts of God in some powerful words. J.I. Packer says this: "You sum up the whole New Testament religion if you describe it as the knowledge of God as one's holy father. If a person really understands Christianity, you can find out how much this makes, how much he makes the thought of being God's child and having God," and my print cut off the words. I'm going to summarize from memory what he says. If you want to know how much of a Christian you are, look at how you look at God as your father. Do you see him as your daddy, or do you see him as a lawgiver? Do you see him as your loving father, or do you see him as somebody who's there waving his finger at you as a judge who disapproves of your mistakes? God not only is a judge, and he is a judge. He's a judge who is here to help us gain freedom. But he's also a father here to carry us when we fall. So I ask you today to allow the Holy Spirit to open your heart and to show you where you are in your relationship with God. And if today you need to come to him and just say, "God, I need you. I've never really grasped the idea that you are a loving dad, and I want to know that side of you," then I invite you to dive into God's arms today. And if you're here today and you've never called out to God and simply said, "I need you in my life, I need to become a Christian, forgive me of my sins and make me new," then I invite you to do that as well. As you allow the Holy Spirit to challenge you with the words that we've shared today, I ask that you ultimately remember that this is all possible because of what Christ did for us on the cross. The scriptures tell us that Christ allowed himself to be captured, allowed himself to be crucified, as he poured out his blood to forgive us of our sins and allowed his body to be broken in our place. And today we remember that by participating in communion together. And so in the next few moments, as you think about the love of God, as you think about your own relationship with him, I invite you to respond by praying, to crying out to him, and remembering what Christ did for us as we participate in communion together. If there's something in your life that you feel like you need to pray about, then I'll be up at front here willing to pray with you. And we'll also have men and women in the background willing to pray with you as well. Today you can become a child of God. Run to his arms. Father God, I thank you for who you are. And I thank you that you've made it possible for us to be set free from the bounds of sin and slavery. And you are there to help us when we stumble and fall, and to pick us up and to help us to finish the race. So God, I pray over these next few moments that you would speak to our hearts, that you would draw us close to you. You would show us areas of our life that may need to change, God, so that we can be the children you've called us to be. Speak to our hearts now, God. In your name we pray.